Hebrews 2:5-9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while is made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in a world full of mixed messages, in a world that constantly bombards us with messages about how great we are and how we are the center of the universe, thank you, Father, that you send a message through your son Jesus and through the gift of your spirit, through this Bible, that you remind us that you are the center of the universe and that you welcome us as part of that, to be part of your kingdom, to rule with you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus this morning, and him crucified and exalted for us. Lord, may your word have its way in us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. The idea of humanity fulfilling potential is quite present in our culture and our history. It's kind of funny when you think about potential. As someone who loves athletics, it's almost a curse to tell someone that they have great athletic potential because it almost seems like they never quite live up to that potential. I was a big fan of the 1986 New York Mets. This is a really big tangent here, but I always remember Dwight Gooden and Daryl Strawberry, those two baseball players. They were just phenomenally gifted, and because of issues they had in their personal life and other things, they never quite lived up to their potential. But humanity's always been obsessed, and I think had an idea about trying to live up to potential. Of course, it starts with the rise of evolution, in particular in the 19th century from Darwin. And of course, more recent times, you see things like self-help authors. Wayne Dyer, who passed away a few years ago, was a really big one. Almost any time I accidentally clicked on PBS, because sadly enough, it's probably the only time I ever watched PBS. Sorry, some of those of you like PBS. I flipped through it, and Wayne Dyer was always on. This older guy who's always talking about the flame within. If you just had to fan the flame within, that you would really unleash something quite amazing. And then there's Tony Robbins, who did something else with flames. He'd always have people walk along the hot coals, and he's kind of like the guru, self-help guy for the stars. And then, of course, there are Christian takes on that same idea. Like Norman Vincent Peale was, I think, really the first one. The Power of Positive Thinking. Some of you who are a little bit older might remember that book and that movement from the 1950s and 60s. To Robert Schuller, who built the Crystal Cathedral in Southern California. I always remember seeing the picture of this, how he would be preaching to his indoor audience in the Crystal Cathedral, and then outdoors he'd be preaching to the they set up a drive-in movie theater. So he would stand halfway out, halfway in his little spot. So he'd be preaching to the people inside the church, and he'd be preaching also to the people in their cars. You'd have to see it. If you don't know, you've never seen the Crystal Cathedral, to know the story, take a look. And then, of course, Joel Osteen's probably the most prominent person you see in that next movement in this day and age from Houston. All those folks believe that it's really Christianity is about God blessing us. That God wants to give us all the blessings that he ever wants. All we have to do is really believe, trust and believe. You see this kind of idea of positive thinking, of evolution, of fulfilling potential also. I remember in the early 80s, I was just a little guy. My family took a trip. We were living in Michigan. We went down to Florida and saw Epcot Center when it had just been opened. I don't know if any of you have been at Epcot Center in Central Florida. At the time, and I think it's probably changed a little bit, it was really built as a sense of a monument to man's progress. It has kind of an international side of the park as well, but also has this idea of progress that is to show off kind of the things that man can do if we could just unleash ourselves and our technology. It's kind of like the World's Fair. If any of you are familiar with the history of the World's Fair, I went to a World's Fair in Knoxville, Tennessee. It actually started going down in popularity, but you may remember, like the Toronto, the Space Needle in Seattle was built for the World's Fair. I think that World's Fair was held in the 1950s there. New York, I think at one time, I think in the early 40s, there was a World's Fair there. where the first TV broadcast was made. And again, the 60s, it was again New York, they had it there again. No one talks about the World's Fair anymore because we don't necessarily believe in that progress anymore. And let's be honest, we can see all these things on the internet now. But there's still a sense of that idea of potential, of progress in our entertainment. You see things like superhero movies. They're still out. There's a new one out recently. They're a lot of fun. But you know, I could tell you the progress is almost always this way. Some ordinary person gets bit by a spider or has a tragedy in his life or her life, and something happens and that flame is fanned within them. They become the great superhero that they are today. And they're almost always flawed deeply in some way, but that there's always a flicker of something inside that's made to be something bigger and better. And I couldn't help but remember the 1970s TV show, The $6 Million Man. I can still remember Steve Austin running along, that really kind of mechanical, weird voice. But there was always the beginning of that show where this character, Steve Austin, was an astronaut that had been hurt in a flying accident. And they take him and they kind of remake him. And this is the voice, Steve Austin, astronaut, a man barely alive. Gentlemen, we can rebuild him. We have the technology. We have the capability to build the world's first bionic man. Steve Austin will be that man. Better than he was before. Bigger, stronger, faster. So there's this idea that we're always continually, that we can build and get better. Here's the problem, is that then we look at our world today and we see the mass shootings in Las Vegas, in Orlando, of course recently in South Florida. We see racial tensions that we thought we were long past. We see a lack of governing, quite honestly, on all three levels of our government, people wanting to score political points against each other on both sides of the aisle rather than govern for the common good. We see images in Syria. I saw the news this week again of more bombings in Syria. I feel like I've seen this before. This goes on and on and on every year. There's no peace in that place, and these children just continue to lose their lives and lose their parents and lose their homes. North Korea rattles their saber. We look around us. We don't see potential. We don't see progress. We see a mess. What if humanity's potential, I guess my point is for you this morning, what if our potential has already been realized? But what if it wasn't done by some sort of science or technology, but what if it was done 2,000 years ago in a surprising fashion to all of us? Let's take a look at the text this morning and see how God speaks to us through his word this morning. First point I'd like to make this morning is how humanity's intended role in God's creation was supposed to unfold. Humanity's intended role in God's creation. Look at me beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So again, he's relaying that from, we've been talking about angels, how Jesus is better than the angels. It's not to angels that God subjected the world to come. You get the sense that God created the world and then handed over for someone else to rule under his care. Verse 6, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then that's the end of the quote there. Then the writer of Hebrews continues, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. So first note that in verse 6, it's been testified somewhere. This is the great news for all of you that have ever tried to remember a scripture passage, and you couldn't remember where it was, but you knew it's in the Bible somewhere. That's not what's happening here, but I always take comfort in that, right? The writer of Hebrews, this is inspired stuff. The writer of Hebrews knows this is Psalm 8, by the way, verses 4 through 6. But he doesn't go, he just says, it's written somewhere, and then he tells us about this text from Psalm 8. It's a psalm of praise that's focused on God's greatness and our role in his world. In fact, it's well worth reading. Psalm 8. I wasn't going to read this for you, but I'll read it. Psalm 8. It's short. You get the sense of the context this way of praise on both sides. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So you get the sense in the psalm that he starts with praise. He looks out in the sky, sees the beautiful stars. He says, who am I? Who is a man? Who are people that you're mindful of us, the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so there's praise that surround these two ideas. But in the middle, there's a sense in which the psalmist says, in the midst of all your creation, God, why do you care about us? Why would you care about me? But you do care about me, it says. You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, put everything in subjection under his feet. You see, the psalm reminds us of two things. We are made to reflect God's glory. You see that in verse 7? You have crowned him with glory and honor. We are made to reflect God's glory. Only people, men and women, are made in the image of God. Not dogs or cats, as fun as they are. Not animals, not mountains, not anything else. Men and women, boys and girls, are created to reflect the image of God in a way that no one else in creation has. We are the cornerstone of creation. So there's a sense in which some of those self-help folks are right in that sense. We are made to reflect God's glory. We are made and crowned with glory and honor in a way that no one else is. That's why I reject evolution out of hand. I don't understand all the science, but that's okay. I can live with the tension in my mind. But I just know that God made men and women for his own glory, to reflect God's glory in that way. And notice that we're not just to reflect God's glory, we're also made to rule God's creation. It says, you have put everything in subjection under his feet. And now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. So men and women were created, Adam and Eve were created, to be stewards of God's creation. To be the ones that cared in the garden, right? To care for everything under his feet. Both of these ideas echo in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, at the end of that creation story. God says, let us make man in our own image, and let them have dominion. And he ruled right over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and so on and so forth. So notice it's not angels angels are not made in God's image. Angels are not made to rule. In fact, you can read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, and see that someday the redeemed will rule the angels. We will judge God's angels. I don't know what that looks like. I can't tell you anything more about it. It's one of those kind of things that Paul alludes to once and doesn't say. But the point is of this is that we were designed to be the masterpiece of creation. So keep that in mind. That's why you have to reject the idea of evolution, because we just didn't happen to evolve into this stance today. God made us in his own image to rule in his world. That's why we know that God cares for us. That's why sometimes if you're down and you're not sure whether God cares for you, you need to recognize that you are the masterpiece of his creation, that he has made all of us in his own image, and he's fashioned you in such a way that you're just a little bit different than the person next to you, and just a little bit person. There's no copies. We were designed as the masterpiece of God's creation. That was our intended role, was to be both his image bearer and kind of rule in his place. But notice in the second part of verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 2, we find out about humanity's failure to fulfill God's role for us. So after all this, he says in verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, that is humanity, he left nothing outside his control. But at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. So the sense in which the psalmist is saying, here's what the picture Psalm 8 is. We should be in complete control, and yet we don't see things like that. We have failed. We do not have everything in subjection to him. Adam's failure is present here. This is really talking about the first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam's failure, you notice what Adam did was he followed what? The advice of a fallen angel. Right? So it wasn't to angels that God subjected the world to come. In fact, one day, as I told you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, tells us Paul says that we will judge angels. And in fact, it's a fallen angel that led us astray. Adam's failure brought death and decay into creation. And therefore, from now on, we poorly reflect God's image and poorly rule God's world. That's why we don't see things in subjection to ourselves. That's why we are frustrated. That's why the environment around us is going to pot. That's why sin has come into the world. Sin has stained us and changed us. And we're not content anymore to reflect God's glory or oversee his world. Instead, we want to overthrow God and glorify ourselves. We forget our place. See, God created the world and gave it, in a sense, to us before sin came into the world for us to rule and reflect his glory. But that wasn't enough for us. We wanted to be God and get rid of him and rule ourselves. You see, there is something great within us. Wayne Dyer's right. Tony Robbins is right. You heard me say that. There is something great within us. The problem is when we unleash it, it's called sin. It's self-motivation. It's self-rule. We don't want to be the creatures. We don't even want to be the redeemed. We want to be God and the Creator. It's not a better you that's to be set free within us. It's the worst part of ourselves. Because when I'm looking out for my best interests, and you're looking out for your best interests, and you're looking out for your best interests, and you multiply that times how many billions of people that are living the earth, you have a mess. You have a group of people that are not reflecting God's glory. And you have a group of people who are not ruling God's world in an effective way. Thankfully, Jesus is the answer. Verse 9, humanity's potential is realized in him. Noah read this, but I'll read this verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Just as Adam, our federal head, sinned and dragged us into sin and decay, Jesus fulfills Psalm 8. Jesus is the one who is the Son of Man. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He is the one who's made... In fact, let me talk about that now. It says here, in verse 6, how what is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. That's Jesus. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He fulfills Psalm 8. He is he's fully man. He's made a little lower than the angels. And he's fully God. He is called the Son of Man. By the way, that's Jesus' favorite nickname for himself. If you read the Gospels, you'll see time and time again, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. I think the psalmist here spoke better than he knew when he called the Son of Man that you care for him. This Son of Man idea, if you remember our study from the book of Daniel a couple of summers ago, the Son of Man was talked about in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, as the Messiah, as the chosen one that will bring peace to the world. But notice also something else. This second Adam, Jesus, fulfills Psalm 8. But notice it says, you know, you'd almost expect for if one of us to write this, we would say Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of how great he was, because of the teachings that he did, because of the healings that he brought, because of the miracles that he performed, because of the amazing ways in which he brought people to God. But that's not what it says in verse 9. It says Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Our potential as human beings is realized in Jesus because he suffered and died. Let that hit you in the face a little bit, as it hit me this week. And not just so that Jesus suffered and died by himself. It says so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So the perfect man, the Son of Man, who fulfills Psalm 8, who fulfills Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, who is perfect in every way, who is fully God and fully man, was crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering. And because of that suffering, he would taste death not just for himself. In fact, he wouldn't die for himself. He wouldn't be caused to die because he did nothing wrong. He died for the sins of you and me. He tastes death so you don't have to. See, our potential as people is not found and continued evolving, unleashing the power within us or in other enlightened philosophies. Our potential, our dignity, our identification, our place in this world, and even in the world to come, is found in the work of Jesus on our behalf. If we're joined to Jesus by faith, we will share in his glory and honor. And because he died for our sins, we will live forever and reign with him in his kingdom forever. But I want you to make sure and note this morning as we close that this is not just a matter of seeing Jesus as our great example. The gospel is that Jesus tasted death for us so that we would be redeemed in him. It's not enough to be a Christian and say that Jesus is my great example. Wayne Dyer talked about how great Jesus was. Now, he was not a Christian. Wayne Dyer, in fact, said Jesus wasn't really talking about Christianity. He was just doing his own thing. The world admires Jesus as a great example. Tony Robbins would love Jesus as a great example. But you do not worship a great example. You don't need a great example. Because I can't follow a great example. Sometimes at the gym, my instructor will try to correct my form. Phil, he's Phil's a great guy. He'll correct my form on a certain lift. And he'll say, "Do you understand that?" And I say, "Well, intellectually, I understand exactly what you're saying. Physically, I have no idea what you're talking about." You ever know that? You ever been somewhere where someone's trying to tell you something, and intellectually you say, "I understand what you're saying, but when I get into the practice of it, I just don't get it." Probably it's because of my physical maladies that I couldn't understand what Phil was saying. Perhaps it's something that you do in the kitchen. That perhaps you're not a good cook, and someone tells you how to do something. So, "Well, I understand that, but I just can't do it." Or you're not mechanically inclined, or you're not artistically inclined, or you're not athletically inclined. That's us. You don't need a Jesus who's a great example. That'll crush you. If you know, there's a great, you know, what would Jesus do is a great sense of movement and a great sense of ethics. But ultimately, if you allow that to rule your life, it'll crush you. You can't be like Jesus. You are not Jesus. The world doesn't need any more Jesuses. It has the one that we have, who's perfect in every way. We don't need him as our great example. We need him as our great Savior. It's not the fact that we would follow him and become better people. It's that we would allow his death to cover our death, that we would trade our sins for his sinlessness, that we would trade our lame sense of righteousness for his perfect righteousness. We lost Billy Graham this week. I didn't feel one ounce of sadness for him. I was so happy that he was able to go to the Lord. It was time. Billy Graham knew who Jesus was, obviously. You'll see a little nod to him in the next song in the communion song we're going to do tonight, this morning. But Billy Graham knew this well. He knew as Jesus that wasn't just an example, but a Savior we need to trust in. He would often end his crusades by saying this: "Are you frustrated, bewildered, dejected, breaking under the strains of life? Say yes to the Savior. You will know such comfort as you have never known before." Fulfillment of our potential only comes through the redemption that Jesus offers. Understand and love the gospel, friends. Preach it to yourselves. Offer it to your friends and neighbors. Jesus is the way to salvation, not through his example, but through his death and resurrection. Let's pray as we continue. Our God, we thank you for sending us Jesus, not just as a great prophet, not just as a great priest or even a great king, but you gave us all three in him. And you gave us a perfect righteousness that we could not achieve on our own. You gave us the death of one who was perfect so that we would trade our life, we would have life through his death. Father, thank you for the one who is the Son of Man, who fulfills Psalm 8, who fulfills Daniel 7, who fulfills our lives. So we may rest in his redemption and look forward to his second coming. We will rule with you and the angels forever. Father, may your gospel ring in our hearts and minds this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.